we live in between two worlds. We live in this world that the scripture often calls an evil and perverse generation. We live in this evil day, but we live between this world and the world that is to come. And in this season, we often reflect upon the first advent of Christ, but really we are anticipating the second advent of Christ. I'm quite sure that you're familiar with the definition of the word advent, which means the arrival of a notable person or thing or event. That's the season that we're in. We're in this advent season. And the notable person that we are anticipating and expecting is none other than the Son of God, who has already come into the world, but who we are assured is coming again. The one who, at his first coming, in his first advent, took on flesh and was born of a woman, born of the Virgin Mary. But in the second advent, Christ is going to return, Paul says, as we've looked last time, and he will transform our earthly bodies, our physical bodies, into spiritual bodies. And all those who belong to Christ, those who have died and who have been buried, will be raised again to meet him. And those who are alive at his coming will go to meet him in the air. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and we will enjoy the presence of Christ forevermore. He will come in his temple. The temple is his body. And he will come, even as he ascended. In this 16th chapter, Paul moves on from his discussion of the resurrected, transformed body to a discussion of perhaps what may seem to be just practical matters as he wraps up his letter to the Corinthians. We've seen the Corinthian church was plagued with all sorts of divisions and things that confused them, questions they had. And at first it might appear that these are unrelated things, but I think they're very related as he thinks about the coming of Christ. Four things he addresses in particular as he looks forward to and as he prays, "Our Lord, come." And those four things are giving, doing, living, and loving. And so I want to look at those in that order, the order in which he gives them. He first of all addresses the whole concept of giving. What an important concept giving is in the life of the body of Christ. Christians are called to be liberal. Wait a minute, you say. I thought we were supposed to be conservative. Well, we're called to be liberal when it comes to giving. Never to shrink back, never to hold back, but to give. And Christians should be the most liberal of all with regard to their giving. Why? Because they are reflecting a God who has given the greatest gift of all in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who receive the greatest gift of all ought to be those who give generously. Notice what he says here about giving as he instructs the saints there at the church of Corinth. They're to collect on the first day of the week. That is, they're not to wait till the end of the week to the leftovers after all the other requirements and bills have been paid, but they are to take from the first of the week. And they are to collect, it says here, for the saints. The collection is for the concern of those who are in great need in Jerusalem in particular. So they are to gather on the first day of the week. They are to make their collections, each according to how the Lord has prospered him. They are to put that aside. As the Lord has prospered, they are to give. If he's prospered them greatly, they're to give greatly. And they were to take care of those servants of Christ. They were to be good stewards of the funds the Lord had given them. So he says to them that they are to collect, they are to have the offerings ready when he comes, and they are to pass those offerings along. He says, when I arrive, verse 3, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. We're going to make sure those funds arrive where they're intended, that they're safe, that there's good stewardship of those resources. They're the Lord's resources, after all. They're not our resources, and so he wants them to be cared for as they go to help in the Jerusalem church. You know, when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ, and maybe long after one comes to know Christ, he will continue to be struck with the wonder and the delight of Christ. In fact, when we come to saving faith in Christ, we should never lose that delight in the glory of Christ. We should be lost, should we not, in wonder and love and praise at the Redeemer's great love for us and the great gift that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't think about it this way, but perhaps we could think about it this way. The most sanctified, the most holy sinner on earth is still a sinner deserving God's displeasure and wrath, but one upon whom God has shed his great grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul calls the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I just want to turn there briefly. He calls this great gift of Christ something that is indescribable. In this section, listen to what he says, beginning at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This gift, this inexpressible gift of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, propels us and motivates us to be liberal in our giving to the needs of the saints. Not to hoard it to ourselves or to keep it, but to give it away. What a blessing to be able to give away to those in need. And let me commend you as a congregation. What a giving congregation this is. It's people who understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who are able to give so generously. And you understand the grace of God in Christ, the inexpressible gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 9 that the Lord is glorified through you, through your confession of the gospel, and through your generosity. So he calls us, as we're anticipating the second coming of Christ, to be a people who are giving, but also a people who are doing. What was Paul doing? What was Timothy doing? He says they were doing the work of the Lord. They continue to hold before people's eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. They continue to proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation that is in Jesus Christ to all they come into contact with. Paul says here that a door has been opened to him for the gospel. He wants to come and spend some time with the Corinthians. But he doesn't want to come just for a brief visit. He wants to come for an extended visit. And so he's waiting, because at the very moment, the door has been opened to him at Ephesus to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice that when he says that, not only is the door open, but along with the proclaiming of the gospel, there are adversaries there. There are many people who are coming against the preaching of the gospel. Paul's not so concerned about them. He's not complaining. He's just making acknowledgement of a fact that as the door is open for the gospel, there will come with that door that's opened opposition. And he plans to stay for a while. He wants to proclaim the glory of Christ, the great salvation that is in Christ. He doesn't concern himself with the outcome. He simply wants to make sure people know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. He wants to see the Corinthians, and he wants to invest in their lives. But before that, he's delayed, for he wants to make Jesus Christ known, exhausting the possibilities, every possibility of an open door for the gospel. And what is Timothy doing? Well, he's also doing the work of the Lord. And notice how the apostle instructs the Corinthians of how they are to treat him. Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord, as I am. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me. Well, what a reminder to us that there are two aspects to the work of the ministry. There's the aspect of the one who proclaims the gospel, but there's also the aspect of the work of ministry with those who hear the gospel. And what does he call the church to do here? He calls the church, as they anticipate the coming of Christ, to be a people who not only put Timothy at ease, but who also do not despise him, but help him along his way with peace. The Corinthians needed to be reminded of their responsibilities. What a blessing, again, that you as a congregation excel in this area. You have put those who bring the gospel to you at great ease. You've not despised, but helped in the way of peace. What a blessing it is that you do what you're called to do. Just as I've been called to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been called to make that work, the author of Hebrews says, a delight and not a burden, and indeed you have. So as we anticipate the coming of the Lord, we give and we do the work of the Lord, and we live in expectation of his coming. Notice what else he says here. Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Be watchful. Can't help but wonder if Paul didn't call to mind here Jesus' command to Peter and James and John. Perhaps he had heard about it, the way in which they had been called to watch and not sleep. And yet, they were falling asleep as they were waiting for Jesus to come back, as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the call of the Christian to stand in anticipation of the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, and to do so being watchful, being sober, standing firm, persevering, the idea of keeping on as we fight this battle and as we look forward to the coming of Christ, fully rooted with a resolve in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and being courageous. That's what he means when he says, be men. Be courageous. Be strong. The idea of fortitude that we gain through the gospel. The Christian life is not for the weak of heart. But note that our courage to live out the good news of Christ amidst persecution that may come is rooted and grounded in a faith that is standing firm in that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It amazes me, especially at this time of year, as I read Luke's gospel and the account of Jesus' birth there and the angels. Do you remember what they say, or what the angels tell the shepherds? Fear not, for I bring you good news of a great joy that shall be to all the peoples. It was the message of the angels, do not be afraid. And it's the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to his disciples before his death. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you shall be also. Let not your hearts be troubled. What? Let them not be afraid. There is nothing to be fearful of. Jesus says, my peace I give to you in John 14. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. When Jesus was raised from the grave, what was the angel's message to the women who had gathered, who were looking for Jesus' body? Do not be afraid. Friends, if you belong to Christ, your faith is rooted and grounded in Christ. There is nothing to fear. There's nothing to stand trembling at. There's nothing to be stressed about. There's nothing so important as to worry our souls or trouble them, for Christ has overcome the world. Do you believe that? What a great sin to not believe that the one who died is able to deliver you from all fears. So what is your job? To look to Jesus Christ. To look in faith, being watchful and standing firm and being courageous as you await his return. For he who promised is faithful, and his promise is, I will not leave you nor forsake you. We're called to give, and we're called to do, and we're called to live. And the final thing that he stresses here is that we are called to love as we anticipate Christ's return. Notice how many times he reiterates this idea of love. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. He says here, now I urge you, brothers, you know, verse 15, that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, that they've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Notice, be subject to such as these. In love, be subject to these who are leaders in the life of the church. We are called to be subject, are we not? To put ourselves under. Christ, the everlasting King of glory, the eternal Son of God, was subject to his Father. He came to do his Father's will. The church is called to be subject to Christ. Wives are called to be subject to their husbands. Children are called to be subject to their parents. We're all called to be subject to our leaders. those over us in the church and those over us as governing officials. And one day the glory is that everything is going to be subjected to Christ. As we read in chapter 15, except the one who subjects them, that is the Father himself. This subjection means that we are expressing love and not having to be the lead dog, not needing to be at the head, but willingly, obediently serving in love, looking to the Savior who came not to be served, but to serve. It's a refreshing love. And not only is it a love which subjects itself, but we're told here it's a refreshing love. Notice what he says of Stephanus and Fortunatus. He says, they've made up for your absence in verse 17, for they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to them. You know, there's nothing better on a real hot day than a refreshing glass of water to quench the thirst. And there's no greater refreshment to the soul than the encouragement that comes from the Lord's servants in times of weariness. Acknowledge those who refresh your souls. It's a necessary love. Paul makes that very clear, doesn't he? When he says, if anyone has no love, verse 22, for the Lord, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be devoted to destruction. For you see, he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. God has freely given us his love, and we're called to show that love. Paul clears up, doesn't he, the divisions and the strife and the turmoil that exist in the Corinthian church. Sometimes he's rebuked them strongly, but always in his instruction and in his reproof of them, he does so out of love, for he wants them to go in the right direction. And it is the love of Christ that is evident in the life of Paul. So what is his plea? His plea to the church as he closes this first letter to the church in Corinth is a plea to live and to love and to do the work of the Lord and to give all with a recognition that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Come, our Lord, come. This is Advent. And it's not reserved to 4 weeks out of the year. The 4 weeks before Christmas. In fact, Advent began when our ascended Lord went into heaven and the disciples were standing, gazing up into the heavens. And they were asked the question, why do you stand there looking into the heaven? Our job is not to be stargazers, but servants of Christ in this evil world in which we live, as we await the coming and the calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to be people who are faithful to do the work of the Lord, faithful in giving as we have been given, faithful to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be courageous in standing firm, doing all out of love. And what should our prayer be? Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who was born in that cattle stall. We thank you that he is the ascended Christ seated at your right hand and the one who is coming in glory. May we await his coming as a people who are living for Christ. proclaiming him to a world lost in sin, loving one another as Christ has loved us, and being a people generous as you, O Lord, have given us the greatest gift of all. We thank you for Christ, and we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.